tonight, Lord, for your grace, Lord. And we thank you for the opportunity to be here. I ask God to be with Will tonight, Lord, as he's having to work late. God, to keep him safe. And Lord, I pray for Brother Gene, Lord, who's perhaps maybe out of town. Father, be with him and keep him, Lord, and watch over him on the roads. I pray for those, Lord, that aren't able to be here, for some of them for health reasons, dear God, and some due to distance and work and things. And I pray, God, bless them, strengthen them, keep them strong, Lord. And I pray for your guidance in this little text that we take tonight, dear God, that you would just guide us through it, Lord, and that you would receive all glory, pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified of by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion came not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you, you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, if ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lavishness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as you realize, Paul here, now, in the fifth chapter, he's still dealing with this thing of the Galatian church and the believers that, you know, someone, men had slipped in and had actually began to convince them that in order for them to be righteous, they were going to have to keep certain things of the law. The one thing that they were pointing out was about circumcision. And the reason Paul is covering that is because they were telling them that unless you're circumcised according to the law, you cannot be pleasing to God. Now, we've covered what circumcision meant at the time that God gave that to Abraham, and we've covered what it actually means on the spiritual sense now under the grace of Jesus Christ, that it's actually a circumcision of the flesh from your heart, to actually crucify the flesh, as Paul would put it, cut this flesh off, not give in to the lusts and things of this flesh. It's an actual spiritual thing. But, you know, Paul was telling them, look, what we've preached to you has been liberty in Christ. So stand fast in that. Christ has made us free. We're not going to live in bondage of a legal relationship with God, because that's not what God wills. God, he wants us to take his strength and walk in freedom. And Paul's saying, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And Paul, talking about this, Paul speaks of liberty. And you know, today, you know, people, they live in a pursuit of freedom, which they think that freedom is being able to just do whatever they want, and never deny themselves of any desire, but that, you know, freedom and liberty is just being able to do what they want, live what they want, you know, all these things, and no matter what the scripture says about it, and that's not the liberty that Paul is speaking of. Liberty is our freedom from the tyranny of trying to earn your way with God by good works, you know, and it's freedom from from sin and guilt and condemnation. It's freedom from penalty of sin, because that Jesus Christ, he paid the penalty for our sin. And so living in grace, you know, actually, when you go on down through here, you find that what Paul is dealing with here in the first part, what they were doing by coming under this, as Paul said, a yoke of bondage, it was actually, they were conforming to legalism, a legalistic way to serve God, which is what serving God under the law was. It was legalistic. Don't do this, don't do that, you must do this, you must do that. And the thing about it was, there's no human being that was ever capable of keeping that. Because, as Paul said, we live in this flesh. And so we're subject to mistakes. And when a person lives in a legalistic approach to God, they're actually trying to make their own righteousness by their works. And in the message, you know, it's people, you know, well, if the women have long hair, if they have long dresses, if they you know, and of course they add things on, you know, of their own selves that Brother Branham never even preached, you know, about flat shoes and not braiding your hair, all these different things, and you know, how to wear your hair and all this and the other, you know, and things, and they add a lot of other things onto it in that. Now, the thing is, yes, the Bible does say don't cut your hair, but you don't do that, keep that, because you're afraid of being punished by God where you're afraid, well, if I do this, God's going to punish me and I'm not going to make heaven. You do it because your love for God, you want to obey the word. That's why you do it. It's not, you know, if I do these things, then I can feel like, you know, well, I'm doing the right, so I'm righteous. I'm pleasing before God. That's not why you're doing it. You're doing it because your love for God, your love for his word, you want to keep his word. Amen. You know, and to, you know, Brother Branham covering legalism of his time and that, he even said, you know, these things about, well, if you don't speak in tongues, or if you don't dance, or if you don't do this, you don't got it, you know, something's wrong. He said, that's legalism. That's people trying to actually conform to something, to have something to latch on to say, I've done this, therefore I'm righteous. That's legalism. Now, we don't live under that. We live under grace. But as you go on down through this chapter, you find Paul is actually bringing a balance on it now. Paul's not saying just because we don't live under legalism and we're under grace doesn't mean we can just go out here and do all these things. That we can, you know, that's why Paul names all these things about idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedations, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, and all these things. Paul names all this off, you know. But the thing is, we're not refraining from doing that because we're afraid of being punished. Now, Brother Branham says, if a person's living under legalism and they're doing these things like going to church or you know, women wearing long dresses and long hair and men cutting their hair and doing all these different things, you know, and things because they, to them, that makes them righteous, then the thing about it is then the actual desire, Brother Branham says, if you're doing it legally, then the desire is actually still there. You're just not doing it because you're afraid of getting punished. That's why you're not doing it. And you find that people that you know, we've seen that actually end up leaving the message and things and all that, that actually kept these different things and were actually very legalistic, you know, with it. You know, and they... You find people that were like that while they were walking in this message in their legalistic way, they were also very judgmental of other people. If they didn't think somebody else was measuring up to what their ideal of it was and all that, you know, they were very judgmental about it. And then you find they couldn't stay with it. Why? Because if they were doing it in a legalistic manner, the desire was still always there. And that's why eventually they end up finding their way out of the message and going back and doing all those things that they were so judgmental about. Because the thing was, they never had a change of heart. But see, in grace, there's a change that happens in a person's heart. The reason you don't do it any longer is because there's been a work of the Holy Spirit in you, and it's burned that desire out. Brother Branham said, look, he said, these denominations, they bring people in through legalism. They say, okay, now if you're going to serve God, you got to quit smoking, you got to quit drinking, you got to quit dancing, you got to quit this, you got to quit that. And he says, and that's a legalistic approach. He said, when Paul was in prison, he said, how did Paul talk to this man? He said, what must I do to be saved? He said, Paul didn't start addressing, now, wait a minute, let me take a look at your life, see all the things you're doing that's not lining up, and you're going to have to quit all these things. He said, Paul didn't say that. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and thou and thy house shall be saved. And Brother Lamb said, that's what it is. It's get them to believe on Christ. Don't be trying to to go out there and through legalism clean up their lives. Get the heart right. The holiness and clean life will follow them. They'll quit smoking. They'll quit drinking. They'll quit running around. They'll quit all these things. Why? Because there's going to be a work of the Holy Spirit that happened in their heart that'll actually take the desires for that out. They'll have a desire to be delivered of the demons that's driving them to do those things. You know, when people look at this, the law puts people in prison. When they break the law in the land, in the United States and that, in other countries and that, when they break the laws, then they end up getting put in jail or prison or whatever. Now, while they're in prison, they offer them different things to try to reform them, to try to change them mentally so that once their time has been served and they're released back out into the civilization in that, then that they won't do those things anymore. But you, friends, look, if it's a demon causing these people to do that, you cannot reform a demon. People, look, and you know, I've dealt with people that are trying to, they're trying to quit drinking. They're trying to, you know, they're an alcoholic, and they're trying to quit this or trying to quit drugs or whatever, and that, you know. And of course, then a lot of them go to these, to AA, and I don't know what the drug thing is, but it's similar to that and all that. But they go to these different things, and they got 12-step programs, and they got all these things to try to reform them, and they get a sponsor. And I'm not, you know, I don't try to pull the rug out from underneath people if they're doing that. But the thing about it is, you're dealing with a demon. It's a demon that makes people smoke. It's a demon that makes people drink. It's a demon that makes them do drugs. It's a demon. It's demonic influence on their life, and no amount of reformation of their thinking is going to deliver them from the influence of those demons. They might be able to go for, you know, a space of months or whatever and get their coin or whatever it is, and I'm not trying to belittle that, but what I'm saying is, how many of them, you know, after they get that coin or for passing a certain amount of time or whatever, they end up going right back to it. Why? It's because the changing of the mind doesn't take away the desire that has been influenced. The desire is there because there's an influence of a demon. So trying to do things that way is actually, it's the same approach that people take trying to be pleasing to God through legalism. They try to, they read the message and they listen to the message and that, and they listen to these things and they read their Bible and they try to conform their minds to accept, I won't do this and I won't do that, don't do this. The Bible says don't do that, and Brother Branham says don't do this and that, you know, and to do this and to do that. And they, all they're doing is they're just trying to have a reformation of their mind. They're trying to reform themselves. But it's all intellectual. It's all mental. And it is, therefore, there's nothing to hold them. Whatever you can reason yourself into, you can be reasoned out of. That's why we don't rely on the carnal mind. See, that's this whole thing. People that are trying to serve God through legalism, they're trying to serve God with a carnal mind. And they're trying to reform their carnal mind. But the carnal mind is at enmity with God. When the The Bible says, let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. It isn't talking about up here in your head. It's talking about a change that happens down here in your heart. When a person has been, you know, when the heart has been changed and the demons that are influencing them have been cast away and from them, then that person is in liberty, as Paul says. Then they are serving God in freedom. There's a quote that I've read many times over the years, you know. It's actually from Questions and Answers in 1962. Pardon me just a moment. And Brother Branham is actually talking about legalism. And he says, you know, there's so much of this legalism today. Touch not, taste not. You don't do things legally. I didn't come to church tonight legally. I feel tired. I've been nervous. I'm upset. I'm wondering about something that's out before me. My heart's burning, even as much until my heart's fluttering. I got a cramp, a pain right at this minute, just shooting back and forth, up and down through here, weak and nervous and trembling. Catch a hold here and squeeze, and got my toes squeezed up in my shoes. I felt anything but coming down here. Why did I come then? Because I love God. Live or die, I must stand for Him. It's not because I have to. He wouldn't care about whether I did or not. If I die, I'd go to heaven anyhow. So what's Brother Ram saying? He says, look, If he would have stayed home that night, that evening, instead of coming on to church, he was not going to be lost. He said, I didn't feel like coming. And he goes through all these things. He was actually struggling mentally, and it was actually causing him some physical problems. And he said, because of all that, it didn't feel like coming. It wasn't a discouragement now by Satan. It wasn't we got in an argument at home, and now I don't feel very Christian, so I don't feel like going to church. It wasn't that. It wasn't him feeling like, you know, not feeling like coming because he just didn't feel like getting out and going to church. He was really going through something. And he thought, and he said, you know, I didn't feel like coming. And you look at all these things, what he's naming off about weak, nervous, and trembling, and his heart, and all these different things and everything. And you know, the thing is, knowing that to come out to the service that evening, he was going to have to get up, and he was going to have to speak, and he was going to have to answer some questions, he was going to have to do things. And he just didn't feel mentally and physically actually capable to do it. And that's why he thought, well, maybe I won't go. And he says, if I hadn't have, you know, it wouldn't that God would say, oh, well, because you didn't come tonight, I'm going to punish you. You're going to be lost. He said, no, I wouldn't have been lost. He said, but I pushed through all that and I came because I love to come. I love to be here. I'm doing it for the Lord. Not because I have to. Not because I'm afraid if I don't. He said, but I'm coming because I love to. You serve God because you love Him, not because you just got to do it, but because you love Him enough. Hallelujah. Legalism. It's not, this is the thing what Paul's pointing out. It's not what we can do to save ourselves, because we can't save ourselves. No man could ever measure up to the law. Nobody could ever serve God and be pleasing him through a legalistic approach. Keeping rules and keeping this and keeping it, because we're human and you're going to make mistakes. And that's why he died. Brother Branham said, that's why Jesus died, was for your mistakes. Now, you see, Paul, in bringing this, he's not giving people a license to be able to just do anything they want without any type of conviction for it or any condemnation in that. He's not giving us a license to sin. That's not what grace is. Grace is when, you know, because you're human, you make a mistake, but you accept the grace of God so you don't feel guilty. If you're living under grace and you make a mistake, as soon as you realize that you've done it, there's something in you that just wants to say, Lord, I'm sorry. There's something in you that wants to repent. That's grace. That's why when you study through different things Brother Ram says about it, Brother Ram says, you know, it's not like some churches taught about grace where he says they actually turned it into disgrace. You know, to them, grace meant they could go out here and do the things of the world and everything, and they were okay because I'm under grace. But that's not what grace is. That's what Brother Branham termed as disgrace. The liberty and freedom that Paul is talking about is the liberty and freedom that you feel, you know, and you make a mistake, that doesn't do away with your liberty that you feel. That doesn't do away with the freedom you feel. That liberty and freedom is because Jesus Christ paid the price of redemption for you. He paid the price for your sin. The law, Brother Branham said, represented legalism. And he said, legalism, the law nailed Jesus to the cross. Because under the law, under the legalism of the law, sin meant death. You sin and you die. And Christ taking on our sins took our place so that we don't have to die. He died for our sins. He paid the price. He come under the penalty of the law. That's what it means when Christ said he come to fulfill the law. You've heard, read it where Jesus says that in the New Testament. He says, I didn't come to do away with the law. I come to fulfill the law. And what he meant by fulfill the law was, under the law, you sin, then the penalty is death. So he died for your sins. That fulfilled the law for your part. And the liberty that we live under is we can live free of condemnation. Look, and it doesn't matter. You say, well, buddy, I put together a good streak. I ain't done nothing wrong for a whole 30 days. And then tomorrow, you make a mistake. But that liberty you felt today, you still feel that liberty tomorrow because it's his grace. His grace covers your mistake. All you got to do is confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But these men who had creeped into the Galatian church, and when you read chapter 5 there, Paul actually, the statements he makes, Paul wasn't sure exactly who these men were that had done this. Who had brought this in? He said, I wish that they could be removed from you. I wish they could be cut off, he said. Paul said, look, it wasn't the one who called you that persuaded you to this way of legalism. The one who called you was Jesus Christ. He's not the one who has persuaded your mind that if I do this and I do this and I do this, then I'm righteous. You wonder, what were the objective of whoever these ones was that had infiltrated there and brought this type of teaching into the Galatian church? What was their motive? What was the purpose? Of course, we know they weren't being influenced by God, so there's only one other influence. But even when the devil influences men to do that, he influences them to do it by reasoning. He influences them to do it, and usually it's to a man will think that it, or somehow he's getting something out of it. I was talking to Brother Bo earlier this week. He had called me, and we were talking for a few moments. And sometimes he and I, you know, we never actually crossed paths when we were young and that, but we crossed the paths of different, of some of the same preachers and things when we were young. And so we've got some things to compare, you know, and certain teachings and certain preachers and certain things that came our way in that, you know. And one of the things that he was talking about was when the seven thunders became a real thing of a doctrinal movement there in the mid to late 70s. And, you know, and he was talking to me about, you know, his passing of it and run in with it with his family, his father and that. And I was talking about my father and how that my father was approached with it and all these things, you know, and that. And, you know, and sometimes, you know, there was a lot of people that was starting to, they were starting to get sucked into that. And so we were talking about some of the different preachers that were the ones that were the main ones of that movement and that were promoting that, you know. And we spoke of one in particular that both of us, I guess, had come across his path, our families at some time or other, and I didn't know that the man now, he moved down to Georgia at some point. He was from Indiana, he moved down to Georgia, and he's actually passed away now, and in that, you know. But I saw him in 1999, and that had been after the real crumbling of a lot of the of that movement, you know. And he was, you know, he had kind of lost his big following. You know, he wasn't the main proprietor of it. The main proprietor was actually from New York City. But this was one of the seven thunders, you know. That these seven thunders actually were supposed to be seven different preachers, you know. And so he was one of them. And so, he, you know, we our families had come across this brother's path. We had crossed paths in that. And but I saw this brother, like I said, in 1999, after the crumbling of his part of it. And he had kind of lost a lot of people, lost a lot of his following in that. And he was actually, you know, at one time, you would try to talk to that man. He really thought he was something. He was very proud. You know, he was one of the seven thunders and all these things, you know. And he because of that, these men, they kind of lifted themselves up above other preachers and things. But when I saw him in 1999, he didn't really know me a lot personally. He knew my dad more personally, but he knew me because he just knew me through my dad and the last name and all that. But he was kind of reaching out to me when I saw him in 1999. I'd like you to come over. I'd like you to come over and speak. And I like, I want to tell you, when a lot of these guys, they start crumbling, they start reaching out for other young ministers they see that they think has got some type of anointing or inspiration on them to try to salvage themselves. They're not really wanting help. They're not really wanting, you know, an actual direction toward the truth. They're wanting to try to somehow salvage what they've lost. I've come across a couple of different ones at times that I've had a man that actually was using me that way for a while, you know, me and some other young ministers and that, trying to salvage what he had lost, you know. And when you see him like that, it's pitiful. But the thing about it is, they're still not free. But they get the people to believe you've got to be part of this movement. You've got to go to these particular churches. You got to go do this. That's all legalism. You got to do this and this and this. You got to believe it this way. You got to, you know, we've got the mysteries and all these things. And it wasn't just these men of the seven thunders. It's been all of them, of all these different doctrine followings and camps and things, you know. It's because they all have an ulterior self-interest and motive for themselves. And it becomes very evident, you know, especially when they start, you know, pointing at just certain preachers or themselves as being, you know, if you're going to get this, you got to come through me. They've really lifted themselves up. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. There is nobody that you can talk to that ever had any fellowship and was around Brother Branham that will ever say that they'll tell you Brother Branham was not like that. When you read through the things that Brother Branham preached and things, you can see that was not the kind of character that he had. Brother Branham, as much as Brother Branham would bring out things about, you know, pointing at the fulfillment of Malachi 4 and 5. And when this one comes with the spirit of Elijah and all these things, look how humble he was about all of it. When Brother Branham said, when they would come up before him and under the anointing and things, Brother Branham would say, "Do you believe me to be God's prophet?" And then sometimes that humanity of Brother Branham would kind of say, "Well, you know, prophet's a preacher." But when that angel speaking through it, "Do you believe me to be God's prophet?" Because remember, the angel said, if you can get the people to believe you, nothing will stand before your prayer, not even cancer. But he never did it by putting himself up to be something great, and you all got to come to me. What did Brother Branham do? He was always lifting up Jesus Christ. Yeah, friends, I'm going to tell you something. It's not for us. Look, friends, people do need to realize that God did send a prophet in this last age. And they do need to be introduced to that. Because they need to hear what God said through the prophet. But we're not lifting Brother Branham up. We're lifting up Jesus Christ. If you can get people to Christ, and Christ opened their eyes, because he's the only one that can do it. You can't. You can't open people's eyes. You can't give them a revelation. But if you can get them to Jesus Christ, then he can open their eyes and reveal to them this end time truth. He can reveal to them, yes, God did send the prophet, and this is the man, and you need to hear what he said. Hallelujah. I just reading through this today, I was just thinking how the balance, how Paul and the pattern that, you know, Brother Branham said, he laid down a pattern for all of us preachers. You know, and here's Paul. Paul's bringing a balance. He's saying, look, we don't live by legalism, but neither do we live where you say, well, just, you know, it's okay if you go out here and just live any old kind of life you want to live. That's the freedom that they talk about and want today. But they actually want freedom, actually, from God's word. And that's why you've got some that come out and they got an all-out attack on anybody that they consider to be religious. Because there are people who are totally anti-religion today. People in our own country, people, citizens out here in our country, people in our government, they're anti-religious. They're actually anti-Christ. Why? Because to them, freedom means being able to do whatever they want to do. But look at what their freedom is. You know, they say all these things about, I've got rights, you know, and if you tell me I can't do this and can't do that, then you're infringing on my rights. But these rights that they're saying they have, the rights they're claiming to have actually are infringing on the rights of others. But see, that doesn't matter to them. What matters is their agendas. What matters is what they're trying to get out there and get across. This world is going insane, friends. You know, I try not to get really into politics from the pulpit and things like that, but I look at how things were. I remember when I was in school, when I was in high school in that. And friends, I'm not saying there weren't homosexuals and gays and lesbians and all that or whatever, but the thing was, at that time, you know, they deem it now they were in the closet. It meant they were keeping it hid. It's because openly it was a shameful thing. When I was in high school, if somebody wanted to cut you down or whatever, a lot of times they would call you something like that. But now look how all of it's went. See, they're looking at, we're able to come out. We got liberty and freedom now. But I've been watching some of these things in the news because I'm looking at the way that things are going spiritually in the world. And I look at, you know, there was a time, especially in the United States, where, you know, they had this whole movement trying to get rights for women. And so they felt like they reached a point and they got that, the rights for women. And, you know, they had rights for women in sports and all these other things. But now, in order to get the rights for these people who are born a man and want to claim to be a woman, they're willing to infringe upon the rights that they fought for to get for women back in the 60s and 70s. They're willing to take those rights away from them so they could now give them to these transgenders, they call them. It's craziness. It's insanity. But that's freedom to them. Giving giving freedom. And friends, look, they're the ones that go around condemning everybody. But give freedom to these. It's okay. These other ones, you know, you just need to suck it up. That's what they're telling the women. You just need to suck it up and accept this. This, look at how this world, friends, I'm going to tell you something. I look back when I was a kid and I hear how they were preaching things in the message and that, and how they were pointing different things and how close we were to the end. And I look at how things are today compared to back then, and I think, man. You know, it's like, you know, when Brother Branham was here. Brother Branham, you know, he brought out things. He would say things about Ricky Nelson. You know, and you look at Ricky Nelson, you know, he looked like a clean-cut, all-American guy. But Brother Branham was looking at the influence of the Spirit that was there. You look at Ricky Nelson, then you look at these guys that dressed up and put paint on themselves and looked like demons and stuff, and that these singers not in, and you think, but it started back there. That was the seeds back there. But look as it's progressed. It's, and you know, you never thought, even though you knew that there's prophecy that this nation was going to turn their back on Israel. But you never know that, you know, people were going to start siding with terrorists over Israel. That there was going to be marches and demonstrations and on college campuses to promote these terrorists and paint a disparaging picture about Israel. And friends, it ain't just these different citizens, different ones out there. That stuff's in our government. Just to me, I look at all those things and I say, boy, how much closer we are now. Because I'll tell you what, I look back in the early 70s how things were, and I look at them today and I think, oh man, actually, you look at, compare it, and some of that stuff in the 70s looks kind of innocent compared to today. But the seeds were there. It was the start, was already there. It had already, it was slowly that vine just growing. And it's really, to me, it's really brought more realization to Brother Branham saying, right before the end, he said, this world will go completely insane. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Couple announcements. I want to have a communion service the last Sunday of this month. I think that's the 30th. So I want to have a communion service. And this Sunday, we're going to, Lord willing, we're going to have a baptism this Sunday. Michael wants to get baptized, and he's been wanting to for some time, and we've been kind of watching the weather, and it seemed like Sunday after Sunday we were having thunderstorms, you know, and I didn't want to set up no metal tank outside with water in it, you know, we had possible thunderstorm and stuff. So but this Sunday looks like it's gonna be a little overcast, but no rain or whatever. All that's not gonna come in until it looks like maybe Monday. So Lord willing, we'll have a baptism this coming Sunday. Amen. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight. And we ask, God, that you would go with each one, dear God. Bless them tonight. Watch over them, dear God. Many of them got work, Father, perhaps tomorrow, and some maybe even perhaps, Lord, on Saturday. Watch over them. Keep them safe. Bring us back here at the appointed time on Sunday, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.